The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message, additional messages, or to follow us on Facebook, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That is www.fbcclearfield.com. We invite you to worship the Lord with us each Sunday at 10:45.
All right, you can turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be in verses 4 through 10 this morning. That's 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. So as I continue working through our series on the church, I'm going to be looking at the purposes of the church from three different focuses. And this morning will be the focus of ministry to God. And then we'll have a short three-week Christmas series starting next week. So that'll be a good time. And then, Lord willing, in the new year, then I'll pick back up on this and finish out the series on the church. And we'll be talking about ministry to believers, and then our ministry to the world as well. So let me read the passage this morning, 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Excuse me for a second. Sorry, the ringing kind of annoys me. But University Christian Church closed and put this sign on their door. Gone out of business, didn't know what our business was. How many churches could put that sign on their door? How many churches are going through the motions without even being grounded in their purpose? How many churches are changing with every shift of the culture? Because they don't know what their objective is. Or maybe they're mistaken about their primary objective. Now, I never want to be that kind of church, and I'm sure you would agree. And that's why I want to talk about our purposes, because our purposes drive us and they keep us on task. So I first want to talk about why are we even here? Why are we even here? George Santayana said this: "Imagine people going to work day after day without knowing their company's business, yet that's exactly what happens when church members don't know what their church is trying to do." So if we asked a person who worked at a job for a while, and we asked them what their workplace did and what was the purpose, and they didn't know, we'd be shocked and confused as to why. We'd be like, why wouldn't you know what your business does and everything involved? But yet, do you know why we are here as a church? If not, you can be like that employee who goes to work every day not even knowing what his workplace does. And I wish for every single person at this church to know why we're here, know what our aims are as we continue on in ministry. Because when you know what your purpose is, you're more prone to stay on task. And you can actually be more motivated to keep coming and keep serving and doing that purpose, that primary purpose. So what are we here for? We are here to glorify God. First, think of 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And in that one verse, we are given a very clear truth to live by. All things must be done to the glory of God. So no matter what we do as a church, we must strive to promote God's glory rather than diminish from it. Now, our battles aren't exactly the same as the Corinthian church, but the principle's still there. So we may not have to make decisions about food offered to idols, but we do make decisions about the church, about style, about method, about content of the church. And understanding this major truth changes everything, because it really goes back to your foundational reason for being. And it changes and becomes a grid through which you look through everything. Everything flows through that grid. So we are here for God's glory. An implication of this is that we clearly see why we aren't here. We aren't primarily here for ourselves. Now, of course, we are partly here because we can grow, we can be encouraged, we can be challenged, etc. But our primary purpose of being here isn't for you, isn't for us. You know, this isn't just some social club where you receive benefits, and then if you don't receive those benefits, you just kind of walk away and you know, nothing happens. We shouldn't be here because it just makes us feel good, or we shouldn't be here because we just have always done so. That's not the reason for being here. Because if that were the case, then everything in the church would be morphed to be in line with pleasing us, right? If we're here for us, then everything should be morphed to be pleasing us. And if everything is done then to please us, then or make us comfortable, then we could end up not glorifying God. Because think about it, there are some things commanded in Scripture that go against our comfort, that go against our wants in life. We're often challenged out of our comfort zone. We're often challenged to think outside of ourselves. And so what happens then? What happens when God's word has friction with your wants? Which one wins out? And so that's why it's important to remember that we're not primarily here for us. But additionally, we aren't primarily here to make others feel good. You know, we don't just merely take care of social needs and just leave it there. If we're only here to make people feel good, then we'll just end up entertaining the masses without making any spiritual change. Because that would be our primary purpose, to make people feel good. If we're only here to make people feel good, we would change our stances on important doctrines because we wouldn't want to offend them. But that's not why we're here. We're here for God's glory. At first, hearing that we're here for God's glory may seem not too exciting because, hey, what do I get out of it? You know, we tend to be self-centered people, and our world revolves around us. And so that statement can kind of sound not too enticing to us. But I want you to see in 1 Peter that giving God glory as a church is as natural as a fish in water. And we'll see that. So why do we glorify him? So we learn that, yeah, we ought to glorify God. But why exactly should we do it? And 1 Peter 2 shows us that answer. Because of our new identity. So in Christ, we have become now a new people with a new identity. So this passage talks about how once you were not a people, but now you are a people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. We are this holy and royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. You see, we aren't our own anymore, and that's the best news possible. Because before we were a people, what does the text say? We were without mercy. We were in darkness. We were stumbling. Yet God gloriously gave us mercy. He called us out of darkness into his light. And now that stumbling stone has been now turned into a cornerstone. And we who believe in him will never be put to shame, but we receive honor. And we come to this living cornerstone and we become built up as living stones into this amazing spiritual house. And if you just think about this passage, the whole thing shows us our new identity. This is who you are now as a church. You are this special people, God's possession. And it all revolves around Christ, our cornerstone. So it's because of our precious Savior that we have this identity. And verse 4 tells us that he is this living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and precious in the sight of God. And this passage also shows us that rejecting him is a serious matter. It entails disobedience, entails shame. But those who come to the great living cornerstone find unending honor. So why do we glorify him? Because of what he has done and who we are now. You see, you won't be motivated to glorify God if you forget who he is and what he has done for you. But also, you won't be motivated to glorify him if you forget who you are in him. And that's why the gospel is a big deal to remember, to always have it on your mind. Because the gospel reminds you who he is, what he has done, and who you are now. So let's say a church loses sight of the gospel. They're going to lose their way. They're going to lose their way because they're not reminded of these things. There is a young boy who was homeless, and he was always muddy. He was always hungry. He was continually getting into the wrong crowd and getting in trouble with the law. And one day, this great, honorable, rich, respectable, and kind man came and he cleaned him up. He adopted him. He gave him all these blessings of being a part of his family. But as time went on, the boy left the house. He went to live back on the streets. He got into the wrong crowd. He got back in trouble with the law. And that boy's actions don't make sense to us. They don't. Because why would he do such a thing when he received such grace, such honor, such love, such a place to belong? Yet isn't that how we live when we don't give glory to our Heavenly Father? And instead, we forget his mercy. We forget our new identity that he's given to us. You see, we belong to God. We're his possession. And we find our purpose in him. And that's where you find true joy and true meaning. We're his possession. We're chosen. We're holy. We have received great mercy. So where would we be without him? We'd be people still in darkness. We'd be people who hadn't received mercy, still under sin's condemnation. So we glorify him. Why? Because he deserves it. Who else deserves all the glory than God? Because look at who he is, what he has done, and who he has made you now. So yeah, we glorify him because he deserves it. But a text also shows us how we glorify him. So yeah, we should glorify him, and we do it because he deserves it. But there's also a how, of how you actually go about glorifying God. You know, have you ever found yourself, did you ever find yourself in a situation where you didn't really know what to do? I often find myself in that situation regularly, and it's not fun. You know, I don't know much about cars, and so whenever my car has issues, I have no idea what to do. Thankfully, I have my dad and brother my brother's a mechanic, and they know a lot of things, so it's helpful. But the great thing about glorifying God is that we don't have to feel that way. God has given us the how-tos of glorifying Him. Look at what verse 5 shows us. We can glorify God by offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to Him. So because of now our new identity, we're not under the old covenant anymore. There's a drastic change. And now there isn't just the select few of people in the priesthood, but actually the church of God is a holy priesthood. So each believer is a priest that can offer sacrifices of worship to God. And now we don't have to go to one physical specific temple, but the church of God is the spiritual house, is the temple. But not only this, but we are to offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, why does Peter make a distinction here? Why does he say spiritual sacrifices? Well, I think he's trying to make a distinction between the old physical sacrifices and now the spiritual sacrifices. So think about the physical animal sacrifices or the other things that they had to do. Well, now Christ has performed His once-for-all sacrifice, so we don't need to do any of those physical sacrifices. But instead now, we offer spiritual sacrifices of worship, of praise. And these sacrifices aren't like they forgive sin. Christ's sacrifice already accomplished that. But essentially, these sacrifices are worship. They're sacrifices of worship, of praise. I think of Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So you see all those items packed into there. Our whole lives should be given in service to God. We should be willing to sacrifice comfort and time and energy and finances for God. You see, it isn't about us. Again, it's about Him. And then another insight into these spiritual sacrifices is Hebrews 13:15-16. Through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. As you can see, spiritual sacrifices involve prayer, praise, loving others. But the truth is, these sacrifices must be acceptable to God. So the implication is that there are unacceptable sacrifices. But the great thing is that He shows us how they're acceptable through Jesus Christ. So we don't have to timidly offer these spiritual sacrifices. We're nervous that God won't accept them. But we rely back on Jesus Christ. We're confident that through Him, they're acceptable because He's this perfect mediator. He's this great high priest. And so we go through Him and we can have confidence that they can be acceptable. You see, when we glorify God by giving spiritual sacrifices, we're essentially saying, Lord, You deserve this. You deserve this. And we say, God, You are worthy of all glory and honor and praise, and I'm going to give my life in service to You. I'm going to love others. I'm going to praise Your name. I'm going to pray to You because You deserve it. And You're worthy. But then also in verse 9, we see another aspect of how to glorify Him by proclaiming His excellencies. It says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So why have we been chosen? Why are we a set-apart people? Why are we a people for His own possession? So that, with the purpose of we may proclaim his excellencies. So the purpose of God choosing Christians to be his people is so that we would make him known and make his mighty acts known to the world. You see, we don't proclaim ourselves. We don't shine forth our amazingness to the world because we have no reason to magnify ourselves. For we were in darkness. We couldn't redeem ourselves. Instead, we publish his glory abroad. The one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We make him known to the world because he's the greatest being the world could ever know. And he has the true power to transform. We can't transform any lives. And so we go back in our minds and we remember who he is and what he has done. And we think the world needs to know his greatness. And so we as a church are called to proclaim his greatness, proclaim his excellencies to all around us. So as we gather each week, we need to be reminded of our purpose. We are here to glorify God. And how can we do that? By giving spiritual sacrifices, by proclaiming his excellencies. Basically, we worship him and him alone. So in each aspect of our worship as a church, we better glorify our Savior. So practically what that means is that when it comes to our singing should be in line with truth. It should be focused on making his name great. So that means our song shouldn't be shallow. That means our singing shouldn't be focused on putting the glory back on ourselves through our performance. Because then where is it pointing to? It's pointing to us instead of him. Our prayer should be magnifying him. It shouldn't point to our knowledge and eloquence. Our teaching and preaching should follow his word and always be magnifying his name, his works. Our ministries, our events should adhere to what he says and bring glory to our great God. You see, if we ever fail to glorify God, we have failed as a church. Because that's our purpose. That's why we're here. And that's why he has brought us together. So, do you want to see a healthy church? Evaluate whether they're glorifying God or not. Look and see, where are they pointing towards? What are they demonstrating in what they're doing? Are they pointing to themselves or are they pointing to God? So we ought to glorify God. We saw why we should do so. We noticed how to do that. But let's see some essential elements of glorifying him. So essential elements are crucial to anything, really. So think about the essential elements of playing soccer. So you need a ball. You need people to play or a person to play. And then you need a goal. So take away one of those, and it's not really soccer. You're not really playing soccer. Think about the essential elements of a piano performance. You need a piano, and you need a person. So you take away the person, you just have a piano. Take away the piano, you just have a person. You don't have a piano performance. You need both of those elements. So also, to glorify God, there's essential elements that you need in order to glorify him. And first is, we must always remember who we are and who he is. You see, if we ever forget that we're simply sinners saved by grace, we're not going to glorify him. Because we're going to elevate ourselves higher than we should. But then also, on the other side, if we ever forget who God is, we won't glorify him because then we're lowering him in our minds. You see, both need to be present. We're people who receive mercy who didn't deserve it. We are people who ought to be separate from the world because God says we are to be holy. We are a holy people. And so when it comes to worshiping God, we could overemphasize ourselves to the detriment of God's glory because we think too highly of ourselves, or we think too lowly of our Creator. And the result is that we'll be a church that's all about us and not about Him. And when that happens, it doesn't matter what He wants, or even what His Word says, it only matters what we want. And that's a recipe for disaster. It becomes all about what interests us, what makes us comfortable, what makes us happy. But the key to glorifying Him means being based and propelled and motivated by who we truly are in Christ and who He truly is. And that's where you find your true meaning. That's where you find your true joy. But the second element of glorifying God is that we must glorify Him in the way He desires, in the way that He wants. So think about a boss who told you to do a job a certain way. Instead, you just did the job in the way that you think he would like. He's not going to be too pleased with you once you finish your job because you didn't listen. You didn't actually do it the way he wanted. You did it the way you think he wanted. You did it in the way that you think he wanted you to do. So also, we need to worship God in a way that he wants, not in a way that we think he wants. Think about John 4:24. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. So true worship must be done by those who have the Holy Spirit, but also by those who are empowered by the Holy Spirit while they worship. And so what that means is that we can't glorify God if we're following our human passions and desires. We glorify God by letting His Spirit guide us and empower us in our worship. You see, genuine worship is impossible without the Spirit, but also genuine worship is impossible without His truth, the truth. Our ministry must be grounded in the revelation of God, that is, the Scriptures. You see, every single event, ministry, sermon, or song must be done in line with God's truth. So what does it take to do this kind of worship, worship that is true worship, worship that He has called us to? It takes a focus on God, knowing that He deserves this worship. And I also know that I need to worship rightly. I need to worship in the way that He wants, or else it's not pleasing to Him, or else it's not true worship. And Jesus says they must worship in spirit and truth, meaning it's not really worship if it's not done in spirit and in truth. But also it takes a wholehearted commitment, so you can't glorify God half-heartedly. Not really glorifying God. Can't be distracted by what other people want, but we wholeheartedly worship Him and proclaim His name. You see, really, the church exists to glorify God. That's our primary purpose. And everything we do, no matter what it is, we do all to the glory of God. And why do we do that? Because of who He is, what He has done, who we are now. You see, we aren't this social gathering here to have fun, though we can have fun. You know, I'm not saying that. But that's not our primary purpose. We're not here simply, merely, to make others feel good. We are here because we are a people of God's own possession, chosen and holy. We have received great mercy. We were brought out of darkness into His marvelous light. We were brought out of hopelessness, now into hope. And we serve this great and powerful and merciful, gracious God. We serve the living stone, who is Jesus, who we're founded upon. And we aren't controlled by just a select a few people, but we're controlled and constrained by the glory of God. How do we glorify God? By serving Him with our lives. by sacrificing our time, our talents, our energy to do his work, by loving others, by praising his name, by praying to him, by extolling his excellencies. So may it never be said of this church that we didn't know what our purpose was. Rather, let it be said that we knew exactly what our purpose was. We are motivated to do it, and we stayed concentrated on it. So if you're sitting here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, all of this may sound strange to you. Now, why would people be so focused on praising this God that they talk about? Well, let me invite you to repent of your sins, turn to Jesus, and receive the mercy of God. And then you understand that grace propels praise. And those who have received salvation, are you doing all to the glory of God? And if you think about it, if you're doing all to the glory of God in your personal life, that's going to move into the church life as well. It's going to be easy to come over then, bring that in over to the church. Because, hey, that's your life. I'm doing all to the glory of God. So be determined to glorify God in whatever way possible, in your worship here, in your serving here, whatever it may be. Do all to the glory of God, because he truly deserves it. And so we should want him to give him glory in everything. Now, many of you may know the game of tetherball. Anybody not know tetherball? You know, there's a pole, and then there's a rope or string, and then there's a ball on the top, and you hit the ball, and it flings around, flings around the pole, and then the next person is supposed to hit it back, and you just keep hitting it back and forth, and it wraps around the pole. There's tetherball up at the Camp Calvary. There's a tetherball growing up there. I went there. And I would always try to hit that ball as hard as I could so that the ball would fly off the rope. Anyone else try that? But it's like impossible, you know. But it never worked. It's because that tether ball is so joined to the pole and the rope that it can't be moved. May we as a church be like that tether ball, where we're always fixed on our purpose, so that no matter how many times we're hit around by trials or winds of change, we remain attached to what's the most important, the glory of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly and Gracious Father, we give glory to you today. We desire to give you glory. That's what we want as a church. So help us. We need your help to glorify you. Help us to remain focused and purposeful in every single thing that we do. May we never get off track, but always have our sights on giving you glory, because you truly do deserve it. You have saved us. We have received mercy when we didn't deserve it, but you give it. And you have now given us this new identity and a new home in heaven. So may we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.